I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Psalm 19. The Bible is made up of 66 books. It took more than 1,500 years for it to be completed. And in that kind of time span of more than 1,500 years, it is inevitable for man to think that it must be a book with mistakes, because based upon our own experiences and our own estimation, it is impossible for a book that took more than 1,500 years to complete and not have one single mistake. It is utterly impossible. And yet, when we consider what we are referring to, we realize that it is not any ordinary book. It is the Bible. It is the very Word of God. It is the Word that God Himself gave to mankind. It is His book, not yours, not mine. It is His. And this is what we must never forget. It is God revealing Himself to us in this book. In Psalm 19, we have a psalm that reveals to us two kinds of revelation. Verse 1 to verse 6, theologians call this general revelation. God called this the heavens. From verse 7 to the end, it is special revelation. That's what theologians call it. The Bible begins with the law, Torah. That's the Hebrew word. And so in verse 1, the heavens. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. That's all. And from Romans chapter 1, we realize that from general revelation, God can use general revelation and use it convincingly and thoroughly so that man will be without excuse to condemn every one of us without exception. That is the thesis in Romans chapter 1. That based upon my revelation, God says, man is supposed to learn two things about God. That God is powerful and God exists, that's all. And when we turn God into images, idols for worship, whether it is objects of idol worship made out of heaven, the sea, the land, whatever it is, even man himself, God says you are condemned and you are without excuse. But when God looks at general revelation, God never used it to save us. General revelation was never used by God to refer to converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, righteous altogether. All these were never attributed to general revelation. General revelation is all around us. The Bible tells us it speaks in a voice, a language, day and night, 24 hours a day. When you look up into the heavens in the daytime, you hear the presence of God and He is powerful. You look up into the sky at night, you hear the same message that He exists and He is a powerful God. But none of these can have the kind of impact that the law dictates and demands and reveals. So there is a limitation. No matter how vast and how great the heavens are, no matter how huge and how enormous and how eternal it may seem to us, whereby we live, we die, we come, we go, generations come, generations go. No matter how long we live, we can live as long as Methuselah, 969 years, we still die, and the heavens and the earth, they still remain. And God says, no matter how great and how powerful, no matter how consistent the language and the voice of the heavens might be, it cannot have the impact that the law reveals. So there is a great limitation. It is enough to condemn. In other words, it is not enough to save. That's what it means. It is enough to condemn mankind that man will be without excuse, but it is not good enough to save mankind. Now, if God did not give us revelation, and God just merely revealed to us through general revelation that He exists and He is powerful, all of us will end up in hell. That's the conclusion of Romans chapter 1. And God will still be righteous, and all of us will be without excuse. We cannot excuse ourselves. We cannot say, I do not know. We cannot tell God that, well, God, I still worship, it's just that I worship objects I have made with my own hands. No excuse. Ignorance is no excuse, no excuse at all to when God condemns all of us. The Bible is the only book in the whole world, in the whole universe, in the whole heavens, that is the Word of God that is able to save us. And God had to tell us what His Bible is all about. And God spent verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, three verses in Psalm 19 through the inspiration of King David's writing. Through the hand of King David. And God revealed to us, this is my perspective of my Word. Now this is how I regard my Word. You think if I regard my Word in this manner, that I will allow them to have mistakes? Even though it might have taken me 1,500 years to reveal my Word to you. I don't need 1,500 years to reveal my Word to you. It is for your sake, it is based upon man's limitation, that God gave us His Word throughout this period of time. It is for our benefit that God revealed the Word of God in bits and pieces, which theologians called progressive revelation. God doesn't need this progressive revelation to give us His Word, but He did so for our sake, for our benefit. Bit by bit, bit by bit. It is His wisdom based upon our limitation. And now God revealed to us, now this is my view of my own Word. You take it or you leave it to your own peril. You take it, verse 10 and 11. Your blessing. Verse 12 to verse 14. You reject it. You reject it to your own peril. And all you have therefore is general revelation. And general revelation will not save you. It will only condemn you. Now this is the choices that we have to make. And you and I cannot accept God's Word outside of how God has explained and revealed His Word to us. Now this is how God looked at His own Word. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now He says that my Word is perfect. That's it, plain and simple. And He described His Word using many different words to tell us how complete and how thorough it is. First He says it is called the law. Second half of verse 7 He says it's the testimony. It's my testimony to you. I testify to you. Verse 8 is the statutes. Statutes will be all the little other laws that will allow us to be clean, for example. Such as, if you are in a room in the Old Testament time, in the nation of Israel, and then suddenly your loved one passed away, he dies. Everyone, everything in the room now becomes unclean. Now, how do I make myself clean whereby I can draw near to God again? So the statutes of God, the instructions from God will avail us to all this process on how I can make myself clean. A woman who has gone through her menstrual cycle. A woman who has given birth. A man who has been cured from leprosy. Now all these, the statutes of God will explain on how when you are unclean, this is what you must do. These are the steps, these are the procedures where you can now approach God on God's terms. The statutes. The commandment. Very clear, thou shalt not, thou shalt. Very, very clear. The Ten Commandments is a very clear example. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord. The Word of God, through it, you understand the fear of the Lord. That's how God looked at His Word. You want to fear me? You look at God's Word. Look at my standard. Look at my requirements. The judgments of the Lord. If you disobey, these are my judgments. This is what you will receive from me. And God deliberately explained how wonderful, how complete the application, the understanding of the Word of God is. And then he talks about the Word of God, from his perspective, after he revealed to us all the many different facets, he says, it is perfect, it is sure, you can trust it, it will not betray you. The statutes of the Lord, it is right, there is no wrong, it is always right. You know of any book that is always right, that if you obey it, it will always be correct and it will always turn out for your good? The Bible. It is pure. It is clear, it is pure, there is no dross, there is no taint, it is perfect, it is without error, it is pure. The moment there is a little bit of impurity, you cannot say anything that is pure. Because the word pure is an absolute word, either you are or you are not. And therefore it cannot have mistakes. Now this is God's perspective, you take it or you leave it. But bear the consequences, it is clean. The judgment of the Lord is true. And righteous, altogether. There is no lie in it. All of it, when it tells us that if you die in your sin, you end up in hell, it is the truth. It is not a threat, it is the truth. And God is revealing to us the consequences of the state and the condition of who we are, what we are. We are all born sinners. If you die in your sin, you end up in hell. You don't have the mediator. Plain and simple, it's the truth. And God will deal with every one of us righteously. He will never be wrong. But this is how God looks at his word. And if you believe God's word, God says the word of God has the power and the ability to convert the soul. What it means is to turn the soul back to its original proper position. That is, right with God again. That is how powerful the word of God is. You know of anything that has the power to affect the insight of man? None whatsoever. Everything on this earth affects only the external. We depend on this earth for the external mortal being, mortal flesh of ours to survive. If it's too hot, we want to make it into a temperature that is very comfortable. If it is too cold, again, we want to adjust it to make it a little warmer that we are comfortable. It's all external. Everything is external. The only thing on earth that can affect us internally and transform us and change us and reverse the process of sin and contamination and the deadness of our soul is the Word of God. Converting the soul. You know how powerful the Word of God is? And something so powerful, the only thing that can save us, you think God will allow mystics to come in? You think God will allow that to happen? It is sure, it is 100% certain, it will establish whatever it says, whatever it tells us, it reveals to us, it is certain, it is not a lie. Because it will make the simple wise. If the Bible has mistakes, how can it make this claim that it is sure, it is guaranteed to make us wise if it has mistakes? If I believe in an error, how will I be called wise? Sincerity is not the replacement for truth. I cannot just say, truth doesn't matter as long as I'm sincere. If that is the case, then everybody will be in heaven. As long as you are sincere, you go to heaven. You know sincerity cannot replace the truth. The Apostle Paul learned it the hard way. He was so sincere, so fervent and zealous in persecuting Christians, thinking that he was doing God a favor. God had rejected everything that he did, and he realized that after he was converted. I did it out of ignorance. I did not know. Sincerity can never replace the truth. And the Bible says, the word of God is sure. You can trust it. Now, how can the Bible make that claim if it has mistakes? Now, please, when the word Bible is used, we are not referring to a translation of the Bible. We are talking about the word of God written in the languages that God had chosen, and that would be Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, a very few portion, a small portion in Aramaic. And then the New Testament, it will be in Greek. We're talking about the Word of God in the original languages. That's what David was referring to. That's what God is referring to, not the translation. Translation is the Bible that we can read. The Bible is always the Word of God in the original languages. And this is where the attack has always come, has always been. So when the Bible The question, are there not some mistakes in the Bible? It is not a translation we are referring to, please. It is the Word of God in the original language. Now, this is God's view of God's Word. Rejoices the heart. If it has error, it causes doubt in the heart. It makes me doubt. Am I reading the Word of God? Is it true? Is it true? Are there mistakes? It rejoices the heart. How can a Bible with mistakes bring joy? It brings only doubt to the heart consistently, constantly. Every time you open the Bible, you are not sure. But the Word of God is perfect, the Word of God is sure, the Word of God is right. And therefore, consequently, it will bring joy to the heart. Don't you experience this day in and day out when you read God's Word? That when you read this Word, when you obey this Word will never lie to you. When you obey it, it will always turn out for good, whereby your life will be accepted by God. God will be pleased with the way that you live your life. God's guarantee. It is right. It has no error. It cannot have error, because the moment it has error, it can't bring joy to the heart. It is pure, therefore it enlightens the eyes. The word enlighten literally means to give light. Error is darkness. How can you have mistakes in the Bible? It gives light consistently, constantly. Errors and mistakes will not bring light. Errors and mistakes will dim the light. How can it enlighten the eyes if the Bible has mistakes? Now these people who are attacking the Bible, they are very cunning. They say the Bible has mistakes, but I don't tell you where. It's somewhere in there, but I don't tell you where. You know how deadly this kind of double talk is? If you know there is a mistake in a paper that a person is writing for his doctoral dissertation, are you just going to leave the mistakes there? Especially if your job and your duty is to check and proofread and make sure there is no error. You will want to correct it. You won't want to leave it there deliberately. And these people who claim the Bible has mistakes, but I don't know where. You don't know where, or you don't want to tell us where. Now, if you don't know where, then how do you know it's a mistake? And if you know where they are, you don't tell us, what kind of person are you? Because if we know where the mistakes are, we correct the mistakes, so what do we have? If we correct all the mistakes, at the end of it, we still have the perfect Bible, isn't it? That is why these people are sowing this kind of seed. They are speaking with the forked tongue of a serpent. Because it is neither real nor unreal. It is neither true or false. It is, don't know what it's made of. Mistakes, but you don't know where. If you do not know where, then how do you know it's a mistake? You know this kind of nonsense? The strange thing is, people believe. That's the amazing thing about the whole scenario. People believe. Ridiculous, isn't it? You and I are more concerned with our newspaper and with the writings of men. These cannot have mistakes. We read the newspaper, we trust everything that is found in the newspaper. Newspaper, you know, you are the newspaper. It comes out every day, the next day, old newspaper, you chuck it one side, you put it in a storeroom, and you use it to pick up the poo of your dog. Isn't it true? You see people walking down carrying this piece of newspaper, you think they're going to read it? They're not going to read it. This old newspaper, they're going to use it to pick up the poo. And this kind of newspaper that is only good for one day, the next day is chucked away. And when we read the newspaper, we put more faith and trust in reading newspaper and all bad news some more than in reading the Bible, which is God's Word. You know how foolish we are? You know how ridiculous a world we are living in? That is why this is something that the mind cannot reason and cannot explain. It is spiritual. It is a spiritual warfare, because it is ridiculous. If we are people of God, if we are children of God, if we have truly been enlightened by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, how can we not have the view of the Bible the way that my Heavenly Father views His own Word? How can I dare to question Him? How can I say that what He says is not what He says? He made that very absolutely 100% clear, and He deliberately used many different words to drive home the point, to emphasize how beautiful, how complete, and how thorough His Word is. And He tells us that it is perfect, it is pure, it is right, it is sure, And now we are saying it is not right, it is not sure, it has mistakes. This is God's word. You want to believe Him, you will be blessed. You want to disbelieve Him and you call Him a liar, you watch out. You call man a liar and you are already penalized. True? You try to call any of our leaders a liar. You try. You try and see what happens. They will sue you until you are bankrupt. Is that not true? You try. And what are they concerned with? Their own reputation, because it is correct. Their reputation is important, especially in our context. When a person's reputation is there, he has credibility. And therefore, you don't anyhow call a person a liar, especially if he is a public figure. His whole life, his ambition is at stake. What do you think God will do when you call Him a liar? You think He's just going to sit there with both hands under His lap and, okay, carry on, never mind, it's okay. My word is only here given by me to save someone from hell, that's all. You call Him, have mistakes, it's okay, never mind. You think God will do that? The only revelation that can convert hearts, convert the soul, and turn sinners into saints. And you want to call it mistakes? God said, this is how I look at God's word. It will endure forever. It is clean. Morally, ethically, it is clean. It is perfect. It has no dross. There is no dirt. It is clean and it will endure. It will stand forever. Clean from the beginning. It will be clean in the end. Even when the whole world is destroyed, it will still remain clean. You can throw all the mud on it. It will still be clean. This is our foolishness. You know, when the beam of the sun shines on the carcass of a dead dog, you think the beam of the sun will now be contaminated by all the bugs and the filth and the rotting and the decaying flesh of the dead dog? You think it will be contaminated? Of course not. You think God's word can be contaminated by us because I say it has mistakes, so therefore God's word now has mistakes? You think you have that kind of power? Because I now say, God, your word has mistakes. God, your word has mistakes. You think you have that kind of power? You think your words are that powerful? You think you have that kind of power? Your power, my power, is only within our tiny little domain. Your power, your words, sure, it has power in your own home. Not in your own home. You tell your son, come home by 10:30. That's all. That's the power you have. You don't come to my house and tell my son what to do. It's your son, not mine. You control yours. My can stay up to midnight, no problem. Your son, 10:30 is your funeral. Your son. See, that's how limited and how small our power is. Only within our little circle of influence. That's all. Isn't it? No matter how powerful man may give to you, you may be the president of America, you're only the president of America. You come to Singapore, I don't have to recognize you, I don't have to acknowledge you. As far as I'm concerned, I can just simply call you, hello, Obama. That's it. I mean, you're not my president. True, isn't it? My own president, yes, I will give him the honor, President so-and-so. He is not my president. Only in America. I didn't vote for him, did you? Did you or not? And we are talking about God. He made us. He made you and me. You and I have no choice when you begin. When you begin in your mother's womb, it's His prerogative. And you think that by just simply mouthing those words, God's word have mistakes. And then voila, suddenly it has mistakes. You know how foolish that is? You and I has no power, none whatsoever over God's word. It will always remain as what God Himself has revealed to us, perfect, sure, clean, pure, true, righteous. You embrace it. How to embrace it. Verse 10 and 11. Now that's how you embrace it. More to be desired are they than gold. Now, do you desire the word of God than gold? Than much fine gold, the purest of gold, not just gold, but the purest of gold. Now, to the Jews, gold is very, very precious, very expensive. And to us, the same, isn't it? Now, what's the price of gold now? I heard that the price have gone down. Has it gone down? What's the price of gold? How many thousands of dollars per, what, per ounce? Per gram? Milligram? Which one do you desire more? Gold or God's word? Anything less, unacceptable. Any response and reaction to the word of God less than what God has revealed in verse 10 and verse 11, God says, you are just giving me lip service. I'm not interested in lip service. I'm not interested in you saying, yes, God, I agree with you. It is the desire of the heart whereby you will put the study and the meditation of God's word as top priority, more important than any precious metal in the whole world, in your life. That's how you must regard God's word. From the heart, not just lip service, not just sing one hymn here, one hymn there, and voila. See how God, you see how I regard, it's inside. It's your life. Then much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. That was the sweetest thing that they had in Israel. And to the Christian, it is sweeter than honey. And you know, the sweetness of honey can revive a tired body. That was the experience of Samson. That was the experience of Jonathan's men when they fought and they were completely exhausted and they ate the honey and it revived them and gave them strength and energy. And that's what the word of God must be to you. Without the word of God, you will be weak. With the word of God, you will be revived in the inner man. You have experienced it in your own life. You have tasted it. Our problem is we go out of our way to taste foods to make our taste buds dance. Right? 2 hours stuck in the causeway, cross over, eat another 2 hours, some kind of seafood, some kind of food that will make your taste buds dance and go to the moon, and then another 2 more hours, chuck a block on the causeway, and you say, it's worth it. Right? But we won't go even one extra centimeter to study God's word. Tired, this excuse, that excuse. And you say, God's word is perfect. God says, please, I'm not interested in your lip service. You show it by the way that you devour my word. Show it by the way that you study, you memorize, and you obey my word. That's what God says. Because verse 11 argues, moreover, by them is my servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The reward there literally means great consequence. You know what is the great consequence? You remember Matthew 7:21? You are not a believer because you say you are one. You are not a believer because you are found in a house that preaches God's word. You are a believer, Matthew 7:21 says, if you do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, where do you find the will of God? God's word. So one of the clearest evidence, one of the clearest signs of a person who is truly born again, that's the great consequence that he's born again, is his thirst and his hunger for God's word and his understanding and his appreciation and how the word of God consistently revives his inner soul. It thrills his soul to study God's word. Now, this is the reaction that God wants from us after he has revealed to us, this is how I look at my word. You say as mistakes, don't waste time studying it. Don't waste time. Go and find some other words that to you it may have no mistakes. Go and read the newspaper. Just read the newspaper. Go ahead. Every day read the newspaper, don't waste time reading the Bible. The newspaper will be better for you because at least reading the newspaper with all the advertisements, it will help you have a bigger house or a bigger car, you can make more money. More beneficial. Don't pretend. Don't play the fool with God. God is not impressed. This is the reaction. That was how King David responded to God's word after he gave us this revelation. To him, it was more important than his kingdom, and David had a lot of gold. He had plenty of gold described for us in the Bible, 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, the amount of gold that he saved and he gave to Solomon, his son, to help him kickstart his building program of God's temple. And all these, David says, is nothing compared to God's word. And you and I will never be even close to the kind of wealth that David enjoyed. And therefore, if the Word of God is not the most important thing in your life, you cannot say verse 7, verse 8, verse 9 is also your view of God's Word. Because any response that is weaker than what is revealed in 10 and 11 will disqualify us. Sweeter than the sweetest honey. That means without the Word of God, I would rather starve. I would rather die. I would rather not live without the Word of God. The Word of God is to me more precious than the most precious metal, than the purest, finest gold. You don't give up God's Word because of your job. How many of us sacrifice our Bible study because of our job? Because my boss say, I must stay overtime, I must do this, I must do that. We sacrifice so much for filthy lucre, for things that will be destroyed, for things that are easily corruptible, stolen by thieves. But the Word of God, would you put it as your topmost priority? That you will not allow anyone or anything to take you away from the study of God's Word. Because verse 12 to verse 14 describe the impact of the Word of God. Look at it. Who can understand his errors without God's Word? God's Word will help us understand our errors. Paul himself testified, I did not know it was wrong to covet because covetousness is in the heart. I didn't do the act. I did not know it was wrong to have this kind of desire in my heart for somebody else's belongings, for somebody else's wife, for somebody else's things, until the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. So who will help me understand my own errors? God's Word. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. So with that, I can repent and I can ask the Lord, Lord, please forgive me. You know how wonderful the Word of God is to keep us on the path of holiness consistently, constantly, all the time? Because when the Word of God shows me, I have sinned, and I'm a child of God, I want to be clean. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sin means arrogance, proud sins. Let them not have dominion over it. Let not the sins dominate and control me. The Word of God will allow me to be delivered from the dominance and the control of sin, especially pride and arrogance. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now, what is the great transgression? Rebellion. Rebellion. Know the Word of God, and I rebel, and I don't care. The Word of God will help us, make us clean. It will deliver me from the bondage of sin and the consequence which is hell. The great consequence. The Word of God can do that. Do you realize that? And you think God will allow mystics to come? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, David concludes, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength that is my rock and my redeemer. You save me. The Word of God is able to save us, and we can call Jesus Christ my Redeemer, my Rock. That's the Word of God. How can it have mistakes? You know, there are many things that we do today that we want to be as perfect as possible. You can ask an accountant who will check the books. He will want to make sure that both sides balance, right? Isn't it your credit and your debit, or don't know what you spend, your expenses and what you bring in? Make sure they balance. And not even one cent is amiss. Everything must be carefully balanced. Is that not perfection? And it's only somewhat books, some company, that's it. And you want it to be perfect, you want it to balance, no mistakes. And if there is a mistake, it cannot balance, you will go through it, everything all over again to make sure that it is balanced. It is without mistakes. And the implication, can it be compared to a person going to hell? No. When a person does surgery, you know what surgery, right? You cut open a person's body. Now, if your skill is all those microscopic surgery, now a person got his hand cut off in the machine, and quickly they bring the hand to you and ask you to please connect everything back and sew everything back. Are you going to do it haphazardly, or are you going to do it as perfect as possible? Because if you connect wrongly, I'm going to lose my thumb and my small little finger move. Isn't it? Just imagine, he anyhow connect. He just connect everything. My brain says, move the thumb. You see? You want that to happen? He will not want that to happen to you, right? And so he'll be very careful, very precise, very perfect. If it takes him 20 hours, he will sacrifice his meals, he will sacrifice his sleep to make sure that he attached your hand perfectly, so that when you want to move your thumb, the thumb moves. Everything carefully done. And you think this is more important than hell? You want to be perfect in all these things that are so temporal, so finite. And then when it comes to the Word of God, we say, it's okay, it's have mistakes, it doesn't matter. Small mistakes here, small mistakes there. You try to have small mistakes here in the hand. You see what happens. You see what happens. That's how it is foolish that we allow the evil one to deceive us. Do you all have this book? This is a record of the lawsuit of Life BP Church against Far Eastern Bible College. And in this particular book, it is a chronicle of what happens from the time the issue erupted to the time the judgment of the appeal court judges vindicated the college. And through it, you can only see one truth, and that is God defended His word without our help. We were told consistently from day one, don't talk about doctrine, by our own lawyers and by the person who sits in the court. Don't turn the court into an arena for doctrinal debate. It is not the place. And so in our affidavits, we did not talk about doctrine. There was no defense other than the mere mention of the definition of what VPP is. That's it. And as all you all know, we lost the first round in the high court judge. And the high court judge was a judge, first class honors. She was a brilliant judge. She was a first class honors law graduate, NUS. But when the judgment came out, all her judgments, all her conclusions were overturned because they were self-contradictory. If I were her, if I were to look back, I would be amazed. I mean, did I really make these kind of judgments? What happened? And then God used three judges, none of them theologians. Two of them, we were told, might not even be believers. And yet they can study the Westminster Confession of Faith. They can look at the issue of preservation, and they can conclude that the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation is not inconsistent. Double negative. Is not inconsistent with the Westminster Confession of Faith that they quoted pertaining to the scriptures. Kept pure in all ages. Not inconsistent. Now you can have unbelievers to vindicate the truth that the doctrine of the perfect preservation of God's word is not inconsistent with what the Bible has revealed. And here we have pastors and elders who call themselves believers and theologically trained with their strings of degrees, all combined together more than 100. And they can't see. It is a spiritual warfare. Satan will never stop attacking God's word because he knows how powerful the word of God is, because it is the only revelation from God that can convert the soul. How can it have mistakes? May God open our eyes and help us not only to defend the word of God in writing, not only to defend the word of God with our mouth, but to defend the word of God by loving it, by obeying it, by studying it. Let us pray. Our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your patience and for Your long suffering in dealing with each and every one of us. But for Your grace and Your mercies, we acknowledge we would all be consumed. How we have been given the honor and the privilege to defend Thy holy word in these last days, and how constantly and often we have not risen to the occasion and we have failed Thee. O Lord, may Thou be merciful, for Thou hast shown us how You alone can defend Thy word, and You do not need us. O Lord, we cry to Thee this evening to reveal to Thee, O Lord, our heart's condition, that we need You, that without Thee we can do nothing and we are nothing. Help us therefore, O Lord, and strengthen us and pick us up that we may remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord in these last days. For as much as we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, defend Thy servants, Thy people, Thy church, Thy college, against the many attacks of the evil one in these last days, that these institutions and God's people may remain faithful and true to Thee, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For this we cry to Thee, O Lord, in the most blessed and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for thy glory. Amen.